The Cross and Its Shadow by Stephen N. Haskell. Narrated by Timothy Turner. Chapter 34, Cities of Refuge. In the early history of the world, provision was made for the punishment of the murderer. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, was the decree of Jehovah. The one nearest of kin to the murdered man usually executed the murderer, but lest in the excitement of the occasion undue haste should be exercised and individuals be slain who did not deserve death, God made provision that the murderer might flee and lay hold upon his altar. None could be taken from the altar without an examination, and if it was found that the murderer had presumptuously planned to kill the man, then he was taken from the altar and slain. Otherwise his life was spared. After the children of Israel entered the promised land, six cities were set apart as cities of refuge. They were conveniently located, three on each side of the River Jordan. The roads leading to these cities were always to be kept in good repair, that the one fleeing from the avenger of blood might not be hindered in his flight. The cities were on elevated ground and could be seen at a distance. When the murderer reached the gate of the city of refuge, he declared his cause in the ears of the elders of that city before he was given a place within. His case was also tried by the judges of the city near where the murder was committed. And if it was not a premeditated murder, but the deed had been done accidentally or unintentionally, then the guilty man was restored again to the city of refuge whither he had fled. The Savior refers to this judgment in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. If at any time the slayer passed outside of the limit of his city of refuge, his life could be taken by the avenger of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. The decree was, he shall dwell in that city until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. Cities of refuge in Israel were far different from the asyla of the Greeks and Romans, which often served as a protection for the most profligate characters. The cities of refuge served as protection for only those who had slain a person without enmity. The cities of refuge were cities belonging to the Levites. Thus, those confined within were under the best influence. They were associated with the religious teachers of Israel and had every opportunity to reform their lives and establish righteous characters. The instruction in regard to the cities of refuge was but a part of the great system of Levitical laws and ceremonies, which taught the simple truths of the gospel of Christ. Tyndale says that while there is a starlight of Christ in all the Levitical ceremonies, there is in some so truly the light of the broad day that he cannot but believe that God had showed Moses the secrets of Christ and the very manner of his death beforehand. Dr. Adam Clark says the whole gospel could be preached from the particulars given of the cities of refuge. Every time an Israelite looked upon one of the cities of refuge, God designed he should be reminded of Christ, the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to whom every sin-burdened soul could flee for shelter. Satan the accuser is upon the track of everyone. He, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. But the person who forsakes sin and seeks righteousness stands securely sheltered by the atoning blood of Christ. Solomon, who was beset by temptations and sin, understood this when he wrote, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." David knew what it was to dwell in the antitypical city of refuge when he said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." There could be no delay in seeking a city of refuge. As soon as the murder was committed, the murderer must flee at once. No family ties could hold him. His life depended upon his speedy flight to the city. Oh, that all might learn the lesson, and instead of delaying and trying to quiet our accusing conscience, when we know we have sinned, flee at once to Christ, confess our sins, and dwell in the refuge Christ has prepared. He has made ample provision that all may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Anciently, the one who had fled to the city found life within its walls, but death awaited him if he passed beyond its boundary. The beloved disciple was familiar with this truth when he wrote, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It is not sufficient simply to believe in Christ. We must abide in him if we ever hope to obtain life. God has promised to hold thy right hand. The one who abides within the refuge will feel and know his sheltering care, and when assailed by the enemy, may hear the Savior say, "Fear not, I will help thee." In ancient Israel, the one who had fled for refuge could not spend part of his time outside the city and the remainder within its sheltering walls. There was no safety at any time outside the city. Likewise, our only safety is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No man can serve two masters. We cannot give the world and its pleasures the best of our time and thought and hope to be sheltered from the final consequences of sin. We will receive our wages or final reward from the Master we serve. If the best of our life is spent in the service of the world, we place ourselves outside the antitypical city of refuge and will finally receive the wages, death, which will be given everyone who takes the world as his master. When the high priest died, those who had fled to the cities of refuge during his term of office could return to their homes. They were free forever from the avenger of blood, and he could no longer harm them lawfully. Every high priest was a type of Christ, our high priest. The earthly priest ceased to be high priest when he died. Our high priest never dies, but the time will come when he will lay aside his priestly robes and clothe himself in a vesture upon which will be written the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No longer will he plead the cause of his people before the throne of God, for each case will have been decided for eternity. To those who have confessed every sin and remained cleansed by the blood of Christ, he will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They will then go to their own inheritance with no fear of the avenger of blood, for the righteous will be forever beyond the power of Satan. Satan has usurped authority over this world. He haunts the steps of every son and daughter of Adam. But God always has had a refuge in the earth. Abel dwelt securely within its sacred precincts, and Job realized its sheltering power when Satan assailed him with his fiercest temptations. The weakest child of God, who lives continually within this refuge, can never be overthrown by the enemy of souls, for the angels of God encamp around such a one to deliver him. This refuge is illustrated by many symbols throughout the Bible, each one revealing some special feature of God's protecting care. Jesus, as he wept over those who had refused his love, said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Happy is the soul who can say in every time of temptation, "Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth."